Hello. Well, good evening. It's September 20th, 2023. It's 21:40 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. I welcome you. And we're in the Born and Raised article, Chapter 6, Paragraph 10, talking about what the time was for the census and how it compared to the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews were not the only residents in Palestine, but the Romans under Augustus had to be aware of the need, in the case of foreign subjects, to make allowance for the national customs and various associated sentiment. Quoting from the book of Mr. Ramses, the marvelous success of Roman provincial administration was due to the skill and tact with which the officials accommodated themselves to the prejudices of the subject population. And this was clearly a case in which Jewish susceptibilities might be taken into account as regards the manner of numbering. That's from page 186 of the book, Was Christ Born at Bethlehem? A Study on the Credibility of St. Luke, published in 1898 by Sir William Mitchell Ramsay. Now, the second part of this paragraph, having narrowed down the time frame, this is me writing, for this census. Now, this is also taken from Mr. Ramsay's line of thought, to BCE 8 to 7 for its execution. We are 2 years in precedence of BCE 6, the birth date of our Lord. That's according to our genealogy, the chronology that we have determined, in which Christ is born in late BCE 6. But the Jewish people were unique in the detail of the manner of numbering, with this bold lettering, manner of numbering, as Mr. Ramsay notes above. The manner of numbering was what was unique about the Jewish people. One difference was that an enrollment was always to be due in bold, the proper city of their tribe and family. End of the bold. For the Jews, they had to go to the city of their proper tribe and family, or the proper city of their tribe and family. The inconvenience of having each family travel to that city of their family genealogy, because they might be living somewhere distant from it, and the time taken them for such a journey, as well as any loss of wages. So it's just basically a lot of inconvenience, including possible loss of wages. So for them to organize that, those things seem to validate the possibility of a delay of a few years. So it's not that we couldn't conceive of the census taking time or being delayed by a few years, but we've already found out after this article was written, just recently we learned that, of course, these cycles of the registration or the census were 14 years long, and the census actually took place throughout the 14 years, so it doesn't really cause any problem if Joseph didn't go up to Bethlehem at the very beginning or at any particular time in those 14 years. It was possibly something caused by the fact that they all couldn't leave their home at the same time, or nobody would be providing any services to anyone else. If everybody left their place of work in Israel at the same time to go to their city of their ancestral house and register, if they were all on the road, there wouldn't be anybody doing any work of employment. That would be wrong. So, I mean, there wouldn't be any, you know, blacksmiths or anybody available to do any kind of, you know, agricultural work or anything. They can't all leave their home at the same time and go to get registered. So that's why there's 14 years to allow for this to happen. Once we learn that, these things that are mentioned by Mr. Ramsey that we've written about in this paragraph don't really quite mean the same, or they don't quite have the same significance anymore, because it's very possible that that it did take 14 years for all the tribes to do their registration and paying of tax. The registration and the payment of tax took place during those 14 years. It was a 14-year cycle, but now we believe, since just recently, past, you know, I don't know, a month or so, if that, that we believe that this is a new understanding that allows the registration to be a cycle of 14 years and then starts immediately again another cycle of 14 years. And those cycles are, they're not just one event happening in 1 year, followed by a gap of 13 years. It's a 14-year continual event that repeats after 14 years again and continues repeating every 14 years. The scripture for today, little children, is Ecclesiastes 9:1. For I took all this to my heart, even to search out all this, that the righteous ones and the wise ones and their works are in the hand of the true God. Mankind are not aware of either the love or the hate that were all prior to them. That's what we're seeing in that scripture about how that relates to chronology, too. That if we're studying chronology, we don't really know much about the people who lived in the past. And that's why chronology is quite a challenge. I mean, not only do we not know the love or the hate of the people who were prior to us, but we also don't know anything else either very much about them with regard to where they went and when they went, different places, how they traveled or how often they traveled or anything about their lives. Very little do we know about their lives, essentially, unless it's recorded in detail somewhere, which is partly why the Bible is, of course, so beneficial, but the Bible has a lot of other benefits. This idea that we don't know the love or hate that came prior to us is something we may not think about, but because of that, God is the one who's guiding us, because we can't really determine, or we're in His hand, because we can't really base what we're doing now on the past or on our knowledge of the past, because we don't really have a knowledge of the past. That's Ecclesiastes 9:1, one of the writings of King Solomon. The next part of our reading for today, little ones, is Joshua chapter 8. So we saw how Achan took part of the treasure of the city of Jericho, and it caused the Israelites to be defeated when they tried to conquer the city of Ai. So now that they've brought justice against Achan under the Mosaic law, they punished him by stoning him to death for his sin that he confessed. And they found the thing that he stole before they executed judgment, but it was causing Jehovah to abandon them, because they had disobeyed Jehovah when Achan took part of the treasure of the city of Jericho. Then Jehovah said to Joshua, chapter 8, verse 1, quote, "Do not be afraid or be terrified. Take with you all the people of war, and get up, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land." then you must do to Ai and to its king, just as you did to Jericho and its king. Only you people may plunder its spoil and its domestic animals for yourselves. Set an ambush of yours against the city at its rear. So here they were allowed, in the case of Ai, to take the plunder of the city. That wasn't true of Jericho, and that's how Achan got in trouble. But in this case, they're allowed to take the spoil for the city of Ai. But you notice what Jehovah says here? Set an ambush of yours against the city at its rear. So they're going to set an ambush at the rear of the city. Accordingly, Joshua and all the people of war, verse 3, rose to go up to Ai, and Joshua proceeded to choose 30,000 men, valiant, mighty ones, and to send them off by night. It's a lot of men, 30,000. And he went on to command them, saying, see, you are lying in ambush. You are lying in ambush against the city, to the rear of the city. Do not go very far away from the city, and you must all of you hold yourselves in readiness. As for me and all the people who are with me, we shall go close to the city, and it must occur that in case they should come out to meet us, just as at the first, we must then flee before them, and they must come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us, just as at the first, and we must flee before them. Then you will rise up from the ambush, and you must take possession of the city, and Jehovah your God will certainly give it into your hands. And it must occur that as soon as you have seized the city, you should set the city on fire, according to Jehovah's word you should do. See, I have commanded you. The first time Israel had tried to attack Ai, they'd been chased away, and a number of them had been killed because of the sin of Achan, who had taken some of the spoil of the city of Jericho against the wishes of, and against the will of Jehovah, against his explicit command. So Jehovah had abandoned them to the people of Ai the first time, but this time Jehovah's with them because they've brought justice against Achan. After that, Joshua sent out, and they marched to the place of ambush and took up quarters between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. Right. According to Jehovah's word you should do, see, I have commanded you. Verse 8. Before Joshua sent them out. And Joshua kept lodging on that night in the midst of the people. In other words, he was not in the ambush to the west of Ai. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and reviewed the people and went up, he and the older men of Israel, before the people, to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up, that they might approach and get in front of the city. And they proceeded to camp to the north of Ai, with the valley between them and Ai. So it's interesting, because to the west is called the rear of the city, to the north is called the front. They're not exactly opposite, but that may be because of the geography that we don't quite have the details with respect to the city itself. With the valley between them and Ai is where Joshua and the people camped. In the meantime, Joshua took about 5,000 men. Oh, look, 5,000 men. And set them as an ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. Right. So the 30,000 that he sent off in verse 4, well, he sent them in verse 3, but he commanded them in verse 4 that they were part of the ambush. They were the ambush, 30,000 men. Down here, he took about 5,000 men and set them in verse 12, set them as an ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So the people set the main camp that was to the north of the city, and the extreme rear of it that was to the west of the city. And Joshua proceeded to go during that night into the middle of the low plain. So, this seems to be more detailed, more specific about how many the ambush was. Specifically, how many men the ambush entailed. And it came about in verse 14 that as soon as the king of Ai saw it, then the men of the city got in a hurry. That is, they saw Joshua in the middle of the low plain. In verse 13, the men of Ai rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. Verse 14, he and all his people at the appointed time before the desert plain. As for him, the king of Ai, he did not know that there was an ambush against him to the rear of the city. When Joshua and all Israel suffered a blow before them, then they took to flight by the way of the wilderness. That is, Joshua and Israel took to flight. They took to flight. At that, all the people who were in the city were called out to chase after them, and they went chasing after Joshua and got to be drawn away from the city. And there was not a man remaining in Ai and Bethel that did not go out after Israel, so that they left the city wide open and went chasing after Israel. Jehovah now said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for into your hand I shall give it. Accordingly, Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the ambush rose up quickly from its place. And they began to run at the instant that he stretched out his hand, and they proceeded to enter the city and capture it. Then they hurried and set the city on fire. And the men of Ai began to turn back and look. And there the smoke of the city ascended to the heavens, and there proved to be no ability in them to flee this way or that. And the people that were fleeing to the wilderness turned upon the pursuers. And Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city. The people who were fleeing, that is Joshua and the Israelites, turned against the men of Ai who had turned back to look at the city, that it was on fire. And Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, and so they turned around and went striking the men of Ai down. And these others came out of the city to meet them, that is, the ones of Israel who had been setting the city on fire, so that they got to be, that is, the men of Ai got to be in between Israel, these on this side and those on that. And the Israelites went striking them down until there did not remain of them either a survivor or an escapee. And the king of Ai they caught alive and proceeded to bring him near to Joshua. And it came about that while Israel was finishing the killing of all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness in which they had pursued them, they kept falling, all of them, by the edge of the sword, until they came to their end. The men of Ai came to their end. After that, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And all those who fell on that day from man to woman amounted to 12,000, all the people of Ai. And we remember initially Joshua had chosen 30,000 men of the Israelites. And Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the domestic animals and the spoil of that city Israel plundered for themselves according to Jehovah's word that he had laid in command upon Joshua. Then Joshua burned Ai and reduced it to an indefinitely lasting mound as a desolation down to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai upon a stake until the evening time. And as the sun was about to set, Joshua gave the command. And then they took his dead body down from the stake and pitched it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised up a great pile of stones over him down to this day. It was then that Joshua proceeded to build an altar to Jehovah, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones upon which no iron tool has been wielded. And they went offering up burnt offerings upon it to Jehovah and sacrificing communion sacrifices. Then he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses that he had written before the sons of Israel. And all Israel and their older men and the officers and their judges were standing on this side and on that side of the ark in front of the priests, the Levites carrying the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, the alien resident as well as the native. Standing on this side and that side of the ark in front of the priests, the Levites carrying the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, the alien resident as well as the native, one half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, or Gerizim, and the other half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, had commanded to bless the people of Israel first of all. And after this he read aloud all the words of the law, the blessing and the malediction, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There proved to be not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read aloud in front of all the congregation of Israel, together with the women and the little ones and the alien residents who walked in their midst. That's the end of Joshua chapter 8. And so they did read the blessing and the malediction as was commanded. If we look at this footnote M here, in Deuteronomy 11:29, it reads, and it must occur, you must also give the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the malediction upon Mount Ebal. And that was specifically when Jehovah, your God, brings you into the land to which you are going to take possession of it. That's from Deuteronomy 11:29 right here. That's the end of our study for Joshua for today. And now we have Romans chapter 2. Is that correct? Let me check here. Let me just see if I can find out for sure. Yeah, it looks right. Today, we've got Romans chapter 2. Paul writes to the Romans, continuing from chapter 1. Talking about how everything is known about God because the creation tells us about the glory of God. But also those who rejected the power and the authority of Jehovah, of God, they became worshippers of part of the creation, some animals, or they worshipped humans, or they worshipped sex with the same-sex partners, or they worshipped the creation itself rather than worshipping God. And they had many disapproved characteristics which were mentioned there in chapter 1 of Romans. Paul continues, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, if you judge, for in the thing in which you judge another, you condemn yourself, inasmuch as you that judge practice the same things. So, at the end of chapter 1, right. In verse 18 of chapter 1, God's wrath is against, it's being revealed, against those who suppress the truth in an unrighteous way because they don't confess a belief in God, but they judge for themselves, in other words. They make their own judgments. They don't listen to the judgment of God. They don't wait for God's judgment. They don't have faith. They don't just carry on in faith. They judge. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, if you judge. Paul's writing here now. The connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2 might be a struggle for us to understand here. So let's just see if we can understand it when we read on. For in the thing in which you judge another, you condemn yourself, inasmuch as you that judge practice the same things. Now we know that the judgment of God is in accord with truth against those who practice such things. But do you have this idea, O man, while you judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, because you do not know that the kindly quality of God is trying to lead you to repentance? But according to your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and of the revealing of God's righteous judgment. And he will render to each one, according to his works, everlasting life to those who are seeking glory and honor and incorruptibleness by endurance in work that is good. However, for those who are contentious and who disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and anger, tribulation and distress upon the soul of every man who works what is injurious, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who works what is good, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For instance, all those who sinned without law will also perish without law. But all those who sinned under law will be judged by law. For the hearers of law are not the ones righteous before God, but the doers of law will be declared righteous. For whenever people of the nations that do not have law do by nature the things of the law, these people, although not having law, are a law to themselves. They are the very ones who demonstrate the matter of the law to be written in their hearts, while their conscience is bearing witness with them. And between their own thoughts they are being accused, or even excused. This will be in the day when God through Christ Jesus, judges the secret things of mankind. I keep wanting to say Jesus Christ instead of Christ Jesus. This will be in the day when God, through Christ Jesus, judges the secret things of mankind, according to the good news I declare. If now you are a Jew in name and are resting upon law and taking pride in God, and you know his will and approve of things that are excellent because you are orally instructed out of the law, and you are persuaded that you are a guide of the blind, a light for those in darkness, a corrector of the unreasonable ones, a teacher of babes, and having the framework of the knowledge and of the truth in the law, talking about the Mosaic law, do you, however, the one teaching someone else, not teach yourself? You, the one preaching, do not steal. Do you steal? You, the one saying, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You, the one expressing abhorrence of the idols, do you rob temples? You who take pride in law, do you, by your transgressing of the law, dishonor God? For the name of God is being blasphemed on account of you people among the nations. That's a quote from the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic. The Old Testament, as some call it, or the Hebrew Scriptures, as it's also called, which were eventually translated using the Greek Septuagint also, but from the Hebrew Scriptures would be probably the way to describe that. It's from the book of Isaiah, for example. There's a scripture there that says constantly in verse 5 of chapter 52, of Isaiah, all day long my name was being treated with disrespect. Isaiah 52:5. circumcision, Paul writes, continuing in verse 25, is in fact of benefit only if you practice law, meaning the law of Moses. But if you are a transgressor of law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised if you don't listen to the law of Moses. I mean, the purpose of the circumcision was to bring you into the state of righteousness under the covenant that Abraham had with Jehovah with regard to circumcision, so that you could be a part of the nation, you know, that would be eventually under the Mosaic law as they came to be and be part of the Israelite nation under that law. But if you transgress the law, your circumcision is of no meaning. If therefore an uncircumcised person keeps the righteous requirements of the law, his uncircumcision will be counted as circumcision, will it not? And the uncircumcised person that is such by nature will, by carrying out the law, judge you, who with its written code and circumcision are a transgressor of law. For he is not a Jew who is one on the outside, nor is circumcision that which is on the outside upon the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one on the inside, and his circumcision is that of the heart by spirit, and not by a written code. The praise of that one comes not from men, but from God. He is a Jew who is one on the inside, Paul writes. All the Jews were circumcised because they were under that covenant that God made with Abraham with regard to circumcision, and the nations were not under that covenant, so they were not circumcised. But here it, Paul is writing, it doesn't matter about circumcision if you don't obey the law. Those who obey the law, or the principles of the law, the righteous principles, the loving principles that serve to protect God's people and benefit God's people in the most exalted way, because it's by Jehovah, from Jehovah. Those who obey those principles are more Jewish than the circumcised Jews, even. And the praise of these spiritual Jews comes from God, not from men. They're people who are obedient to the principles that benefit mankind and benefit all of creation. These principles that Jehovah gives, the obedient ones, the ones who obey those principles, that's more important than any outward sign like a circumcision that marks a person as being part of a certain nation. In this case, the nation of the Jewish people who had the circumcision. But all, of course, all of the descendants of Abraham had the circumcision too. Did they not? I mean,
I'm trying to think whether Esau, not Esau, not Esau, it's not Esau, it's Ishmael. Did Ishmael have the circumcision? I'm trying to think. That's a question for another time, though. But since Ishmael went his own way, he didn't stay with the people. He wasn't given the Mosaic Law covenant. His people, his family did not come under the Mosaic Law. So it's not really talking about Ishmael here. I think there are circumcised people who were not under the Mosaic Law. That's my recollection, but of what I've read somewhere, or what I believe to be true anyway. But it's not really the point. Circumcision is not the point. It's those who act loving, in a loving way toward their fellow man, toward all creation, and who are righteous in that way, who are
who do the right thing according to the things of the Spirit, not by the written code. See, the spirit of the law, people always talk about the spirit of the law. Oh, we've gone over time. Yeah, but I mean, actually, unfortunately, people don't talk about the spirit of the law. They talk about the letter of the law very often. They just are concerned with the letter of the law. You broke the law. They're not concerned about the spirit of the law. But the spirit of the law is, as shown in this chapter 2 of Romans, it's more important than the letter of the law. Is what's in your heart, your spirit, and the spirit of the law itself, whether you're conforming to the spirit of the law, is more important. Which means that it's not, nobody can follow an exact written code precisely. So the only hope to follow it is to follow it by following the spirit of it, what it is intending to offer, you know, the goodness that it offers. Okay, so that's it for today. September 20th, 2023, 2216 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I, Ward Green, love you, and on my behalf, this is Beautiful Crow, and she and Cassie, my other watch, are saying bye for now.